All right, Romans chapter 12. I hope you are all there. Romans 12, we're starting in verse 9. Now, I don't know if you heard about this, but the Associated Press recently reported about these two delivery trucks that were loaded with thousands of Rajat thesauruses. And they were leaving from the New York Publishing House, and they collided together, crashed, and thesauruses were everywhere. And the onlookers, the witnesses, were stunned, startled, aghast, stupefied, taken aback. You know, in our passage here today in Romans 12, verse 9, all the way to the end, verse 21 of chapter 12, we're going to be looking at just a series. It's kind of like Paul now, just rapid fire, just just hitting us with all these descriptions now, really laying out for us what the living sacrifice life looks like, because that's how the chapter started. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your, what? Reasonable service. So Paul's been introducing us to this life that we're to be laid down. Why do we do that? It's because of the mercies of God, he says. Because of all that he's shown us from chapters 1 to 11, laid out for us this incredible doctrine that we have life in Jesus, that he has been our righteousness. He's done the work to save us. And so Paul now in chapter 12 moves from looking at doctrine to look at our duty. He starts off by saying something very profound, important, that's hard for us to grasp, is laying our lives down. Living a sacrificial life. And so Paul now, in verse 9 on, begins to lay out for us really what this life looks like. And there's one key in all of that, and that is love. And he's going to start with that in verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Because love really is paramount in the body of Christ. Last week, what did we talk about? We talked about the gifts. The gifts that are at work in the church that God graces us with, he gives us his gifts. Why? So that we can be a support and build up the body of Christ, encourage one another, but also to make Jesus known, to glorify him. So these gifts are at work in the church. Now, it can be very hard to begin to kind of work together and be in that place where love is just preeminent and abounding in that. And so we need to see how love is foundational, and for love to really win out and be evident, we need to be living that life as a living sacrifice. So today we're going to be seeing what living sacrifices look like, and it says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Love is what it's all about. All we need is love. Right? No, okay, don't start singing it. Now that's going to be in your head the whole time. Now, sadly, the world has a distorted and messed up view of what love really is and what love really looks like. The world's created a faux version of love because the world has made it all about what this will do for me. It's about my feelings, my desires. Now, we know that the Bible says that love is of God. It's important to God. In fact, the Bible says that love, that God is love. God is love. Now, we're not going to know properly what love is and what love looks like unless we know God. The world is going to miss it if they're removing God, if they're keeping God absent from their view of love. The world is going to miss out on what real love is. They're going to have a false form of it. Now, unfortunately, within the church, we should be the ones that are the masters of love. But we, sadly, even struggle in that. In walking in love and walking in love with one another. That's why Paul needs to write, let your love be without hypocrisy. He had to write that because it was needed. Because and you know that many people that you talk to who don't go to church anymore, a lot of times their reason for that is because, well, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to go there. Or say, hey, we can always use one more. Just come and join us. It's all good, right? But that's the reason that a lot of people say, oh, I'm not going to church anymore. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. We have failed oftentimes in really expressing what love really is and walking in love with one another. Now, I understand it's an excuse and a poor one at that, that, you know, they're just looking for a reason not to go. And that's a poor reason not to go. But we need to be looking at our lives and at our church body and go, how can we be walking in love with one another and without it being hypocritical? Now, so Paul says, let it be without hypocrisy. And that word hypocrisy in the Greek really means sincere or genuine. It's having a sincere love, a genuine love. That word came from the Greek drama, which meant behind the mask, beneath the mask. And that's how actors would act in this time. You know, they would not have big costume changes, but they would just put on a different mask to portray, you know, that character, that emotion, that different character, basically. And so that word hypocrite really became synonymous with just play acting, putting on a show, right? And it's easy within the church to put on that Christian mask and just act all spiritual and loving together, right? Just to put on a show of it. Oh, how are you doing today, brother? Oh, may the good Father just bless you more than you've ever experienced before. Oh, I just love you, you know? And we can put on that real spiritual tone, that Christian mask, and be like, you know, I just, and then you're walking away going, oh, why'd I have to bump into that person? I was so hoping to avoid them. Oh, they just wrecked my day now. And you're just like slamming them as you're walking away from them. But 1 minute ago, you're saying how much you love them. We can be very hypocritical in our love. Oftentimes, it can easily get played out in the church. But Paul says, don't fake it. Let this love be sincere and genuine. So, easier said than done, right? How do we go from faking it to this love truly being heartfelt? How do we go from faking it to this being genuine and sincere love? Well, we have to recognize that this love that we're speaking of is not based on feelings or emotions, unlike how the world perceives it. This love that we're talking about is a word in the New Testament that the Greek word just pictures so perfectly. The word is agape. Agape love. This is what the New Testament often speaks of. And it was so kind of outside the box of what culture was living and how they were defining this word love. This word agape, it means unconditional love. It's a sacrificial kind of love. This love is not loving based on what you're getting in return. It's loving regardless of what you are getting. It's a choice you make. It's a decision that a person makes. It's a commitment that says, I'm choosing to love you regardless. There's no buts involved here. I'm choosing to love you. This is the agape love. It's an unconditional love. And this love isn't going to be swayed by emotions or attitudes. Now listen, don't get me wrong. It is hard to love the unlovely. Don't amen it right now, but here's what we have to do. It's hard to love the unlovely, so this is what we need to do. We need to bring the gospel into everything that we do. Think about how this love was shown to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's huge right there, people, right? Because when you were unlovable, when you weren't deserving this love, what happened? God demonstrated his love for you. He didn't wait and say, listen, I really want to love you, but you're making it hard for me. We were sinners. We were wretched. We were at enmity with God, at war with God. And God says, you know what? In light of all that, I'm going to choose to love you. And I'm going to display this love by sending my son to die sacrificially for you. It's an unconditional sacrificial love. And God demonstrated that to us and for us when we least deserved it. And guess what? Jesus died on the cross for that person. I don't mean to point at you, Dennis. That was just random. For that person that you're finding unlovable. I love you, Dennis. It's all good. I'm not, sorry. It's hard to point. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus died for that person that you are having a hard time loving. He loves them. Or her. He loves that person. And it becomes easier to love them when we recognize that we ourselves didn't deserve to be loved. So I'm going to choose then to love that person because of the gospel, because God is love. And he loved me when I was less lovable than that person is to me. You see how the gospel works in that situation? We recognize I didn't deserve any of it myself. I don't deserve to be loved of God. And we might go, that person doesn't deserve my love. That person's so hard to love. But guess what? I was too. And God loved me. So I get to love that person with the love of Christ. And Jesus loves them. So Lord, help me to love that person too. And to do it sincerely, genuinely, without hypocrisy. That's the agape way. And then love is going to cause action in other areas too. Because it says in verse 9 that we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Sometimes we put up with things because we just, you know, think we're responding in love. Well, I don't want to confront that person because they may not like me or think that I'm being too loving towards them. So I'm just going to put up with that sin and just deal with it. Or not deal with it, I should say. I'm just going to put up with that. And we think sometimes that's loving. But that's not love. Because love takes action. Even when it may not be the popular thing to do. And so we come alongside and we abhor what is evil. We come alongside people to help and instruct and lead them to the Lord. But more than responding to others, we need to have the right response even to our own lives. We're to abhor evil. And the idea is literally to hate evil, to hate anything that's not of God. That's the kind of response we're to have in our own lives. Lord, what is there that I'm involved in or that I'm participating in, that I'm viewing, that is not of you? Lord, give me a holy hatred for that which is evil, which is not of you. That's what we need to be praying for in our lives, because we live in a culture where evil is so accepted. It's practically celebrated, isn't it? Christians are having a harder time being repulsed by these things because society has normalized that sort of behavior. And the line just keeps getting, you know, pushed further and further back towards what's acceptable and what's not. And we just kind of get pulled along, sucked into that oftentimes, to where we start walking compromise thinking, well, you know, this is really isn't that bad. This really isn't that bad. And we start pushing the line back as the world does, because the world is normalizing these things. And we have to recognize, listen, as much as the world might normalize things, it may not be normal in God's eyes. And I want to hold on to that which is good, that which is of God. And Paul, this is why Paul doesn't say, abhor what is evil only. He says, you've got to cling to what is good. There has to be a positive action and not just a negative. So often we're just concerned about what we don't do. Oh, I don't do that. And I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to that. Oh, I don't do that. No, no, I'm a good Christian. I don't do that. And we just focus on the negatives rather than going, what do I need to do? What action should I take? I want to be holding on to that which is good and of God. Don't let your Christian life be all about what you're denying and saying no to. Be sure that you're living for that which is good and that which is of God. Now, that idea of cling, I like this word, cling to what is good, because God brought that up when he was speaking to Adam and Eve. And he says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that word joined is the idea of this word cling. The King James Version says cleave. And it means that you are bonding together. You're bonding together where those ties are never to be severed, right? Never to be separated. And so Paul is saying, if you're clinging to that which is good, you're bonding yourself to that, to where you're not going to have any interest, you know, of that which is evil. You're not going to be bouncing around because you're clinging to that which is good. You're not going to be up and down. One day going and holding on to that, next day letting go and over here. You're bonding yourself. You're clinging to that which is good. You're cleaving. And there can't be a cleaving unless there's a leaving. That's why, like God said to Adam, you need to leave your father and mother and cleave, be joined to your wife. We need to leave behind the things of the world, the things that are not of God. We need to leave them behind so that we can cleave and cling to that which is good. There's a lot of people that aren't able to cling to that which is good because they haven't left behind the old life. Somebody rightly said that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's going to destroy. That's why God says, leave behind those things. He's not some cosmic killjoy saying, you know what, just I got this way and I want to test you to see if you're going to really obey me. So leave. He's not saying leave that stuff behind to be a killjoy. He's saying this stuff is going to destroy you. Leave it behind. Abhor what, have a hatred for that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And you can't cling, you can't cleave unless you're leaving. And this is why Paul would say there, you know, in Romans 6, oftentimes, you know, we have a hard time leaving these things because our flesh desires it. Let's be real. I mean, our flesh desires this sin. But this is why Paul says in Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the attitude we're to have as believers, right? That's what being a living sacrifice looks like. It's that you are considering yourself to be dead to sin, saying, you know what? My body, my flesh once got really excited about that stuff. But I need to view myself now as crucified in Christ, dead to that stuff, where I don't have a heartbeat for that any longer. And the more that you're clean to that which is good, the less that that stuff is going to have a pull in your life. He goes on to say in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now this here speaks of a family kind of love. Hey, guess what, everybody? We're family here. Isn't that great? Look around. You're looking around at family, all right? Don't start weeping right now. It's okay. We'll get through this, guys. But we're family here. That doesn't mean that we start, you know, throwing hot dogs at each other at lunchtime, you know, later on, and pushing people on the walls like we like to do with sibling rivalry, that kind of thing. No, it means that we're to have this true kindness and affection toward one another. You've all heard it said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. So guess what? You're all stuck together here, people. You're all stuck with one another. Nothing we can do about it. But that's, I mean, that sounds morbid almost, but that's kind of the attitude we're to have with one another, where we say, you know what? We're family here. And if we've got a problem, if we've got an issue, we need to work through that together. We need to go together to the Lord and seek the Lord here in this and make things right. We got to work together. We got to be a support to one another. We've got to work together and be kindly affectionate to one another. We're family. And as a family, we need to stick together, stay together. And being a family, having that kindly affection to one another gets demonstrated by, as Paul says, giving preference to one another. Now, that's going to be really hard if you haven't presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, because you're going to be only concerned about yourself, looking out for yourself, if you haven't laid your life down on the altar. Paul says, give preference to one another. Again, love is unconditional. It's selfless. And if we're truly walking in this agape love, we're going to have no problem giving preference to one another. And if these things are being exercised, then we're going to be lifting one another up, lending way, giving way to one another. We're not going to be fighting to get first in line at the coffee bar. We're not going to be going to the table for a cream with our elbows up, bumping everybody else aside that's wanting to get that cream before us. We're like, hey, you need the cream? You go ahead. You first, you know, giving preference to one another, making way for one another. Paul repeated that thought in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, when he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that's the attitude we're to have as believers, as family here. That's what love does. That's what a living sacrifice is that we're going to be kindly affectionate with a family kind of love. And we're going to walk in that agape love, giving preference to one another. He goes on to say in verse 11 here, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now what Paul is saying here is, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't get complacent in your Christian walk. Serve the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Now, we saw last week in our study how God has called us as a church to be active in the body of Christ, using our own gifts as been given by the grace of God. And we use those gifts to build up the church and to make Jesus known. Coming to church and not being active as a church is like buying a gym membership only to go sit at the juice bar. And that's all you do. Coming to church and not being active as the church doesn't work. We're to be the body of Christ. As we saw, every person having a part to play and every part doing their part. Paul said, we've all been given gifts. Let us use them. Be exercising those gifts. Be practicing those gifts in the church. That's why Paul says, not lagging in diligence. Don't just start to sit back and coast. Don't just go, well, I've been having a season where I've been really busy in my gifts, so now I'm just going to sit. Keep pursuing the Lord and serving the Lord. He says, being fervent in spirit in verse 11. I like that. Fervent in spirit speaks of being hot. Being hot. I tell my boys, when you're ready to get married, I want you to find a hot wife. They look at me and be like, Dad, that's so carnal of you to say that. No, I want you to find a wife that's fervent in spirit. She's on fire for the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Being on fire for the Lord, that's what this idea is. being fervent in spirit. It's to be hot. You're just kind of boiling. There's a passion about you for the Lord. You're seeking him. You're pursuing him. You're passionate for him. You're on fire for Jesus. Now, what causes a person to become complacent in their walk with the Lord? I think Paul mentioned some of these fire quenchers in verse 12. When he says there, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Here's three things that can quench your fire for the Lord. First of all, not looking forward to the Lord's return. Secondly, not being patient in tough times. And thirdly, not drawing close to God in prayer. Not looking forward to the Lord's return. That's why Paul says, rejoice in hope. Are you hopeful today? Are you rejoicing in hope? Now, what is our hope? We should answer that. Our hope is that Jesus has redeemed us by paying the penalty for our sin, that we might be saved and granted eternal life, and that he is coming again, that where he is, we may be also. And when the Bible speaks about a hope, this is not wishful thinking. It's not, oh man, I really hope this is what's going to happen because I put all my chips in this here. I put all my eggs in this basket that this is how it's going to go down, and I really hope this is true. This is not the hope we're talking about. We're talking biblically of hope as a confident expectation. It's spoken in God's word, so we can have a confident expectation that we are saved, that we are children of God, and that Jesus is coming again soon, that we may be with him forever. That's our hope, people. That's what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, we've been begotten again to a living hope. My friends, if you are in Jesus today, you are going to heaven. Are you rejoicing in that? Oh my goodness, that's good. If I told you today that you all, just for coming out in the snow today, you all are being given a trip, a cruise, a Caribbean cruise, all expense paid. Next month, you're all going on a cruise. Wouldn't that be great? You'd all be like, woo! How many people would rejoice in that? Come on, people. Come on, people. How many would rejoice in going on a cruise? Please. All right. The rest of you are sleeping. Man, come on. All expense paid. Now, it wouldn't matter what you've got going on this week. You could be going through a trial. You could have stuff piling up that is stressing you out, and yet you'd be thinking right now going, oh man, I can't wait to get through this because I'm going on a cruise coming up and it's going to be good. Listen, we have something far greater to look forward to. We have the hope of heaven. Jesus, who's done the work to save us. And so regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what I'm facing, regardless of what stresses might be or burdens might be piling up, I can go, you know what? This is all temporary and I'm going to heaven one day and I can continue on through today because of what Jesus has done for me, because of the hope I have. Rejoicing in hope. And so that's why Paul goes on to say, because of that hope, be patient in tribulation. We are, you see, to persevere through hardships. When things begin to press around us, some just want to throw in the towel, but Paul says, be patient. Why? Because we know that God is doing a greater work in us. He said there in Romans 5 that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces what? Hope. We get hope through all of our trials and difficulties. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Guess what? Whatever trial you're going through, Paul says, man, it's light. And he's an expert in trials. This guy knows what it's like to go through trials. He says, it's light and it's temporal. It's temporal. There's something far greater waiting us, that we take hope in, that we look forward to, so that we can become patient in tribulation. Now, that's all great and all to look forward to something down the road, but what will keep me going through today? Continuing steadfastly in prayer will keep you going today. That's why Paul says it, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is where we are strengthened and where we get our eyes again on to Jesus and off of our trials. And the Lord just wants us to come into communion with him and just bring all these things to the Lord. He's been there. Jesus knows our weakness. He's been tempted in all points. He knows what it's like, and he's right now interceding for us. And so he wants us to come and bring these things to him. He understands, and that's what we get to do in prayer. We get to place all these things at his feet. Say, Lord, you need to help me. And it gives us strength and comfort. And we're not talking about a, you know, bended knee, you know, head bowed, eyes closed kind of prayer. If that was the case, steadfastly doing that, we wouldn't get anything done. We wouldn't be serving the Lord, as he said in verse 11. He'd be like, you know, hey, can you come and help with the church? No, sorry, I got to just be steadfastly in prayer. That's what the Bible says. I can't do anything. Just praying. Just locking myself in my prayer closet. Sorry, can't help you out of the church. Got to be praying. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about just living in a constant understanding and awareness of the presence of God in your life. That we can be in an ongoing place of communion and communication with the Lord. Oh yes, definitely, we need to take time where we just get alone with the Lord. And we just have that quiet time with the Lord where we just stop everything else and we just get alone with the Lord. But that can continue on throughout the day in everything that we're doing, in wherever we are, to be just continuing steadfastly in prayer, communing with God, bringing these needs to the Lord, just praying for his will to be done in our lives. MacDonald, the commentator, said, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come the closest to omnipotence that is possible for mortal man to come. Therefore, we do ourselves a great disservice when we neglect to pray. And we do. So Paul says, man, do you know the privilege, the opportunity, the power that's afforded to us when we pray, when we remain in that place before the Lord in prayer? Paul goes on to say in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and giving a hospitality. Now, in Paul's day, giving your life to Jesus may be a huge risk for some people. By that, I mean that many people that gave their life to the Lord Jesus would be kind of shunned by their family. They go, what? You've converted to Christianity? Oh my goodness. And people would cast them out. They would be cut off from all kind of resources in the family. And so many saints in that day, many Christians in that day were greatly in need just for standing up to Jesus or for Jesus. They became greatly in need because they were cut off from all kinds of resources. So Paul says we need to distribute to the needs of the saints. That's why he clarifies it here. It's to the saints. We have a lot of needs all around us. In fact, you see more and more people in our communities that are just out looking for a free handout. And we need to have wisdom in that. I'm not saying don't give to those people, but we need to have real wisdom because sometimes giving financially to them is not the most helpful thing to them. We need to have wisdom in this. So Paul's not addressing that. He's addressing the needs of the saints, the church. When people are in trouble here, we need to come alongside one another. That's how the early church operated. Look at Acts 2. Verse 44 to 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, as sweet as that would be to be a part of that early church, this is still, or should still be, the practice of the church today. We're to look out for one another. Again, we're family. Family looks out for one another. We need to come alongside one another and be a help where we can. It's wonderful to see this sort of love in action. And sometimes it might be coming alongside to be a support financially, but it may be coming alongside being a support in other ways. And we're going to see that later on in our text here. But before we move on, second part of verse 13 says, given hospitality. Again, in Paul's day, that was a very necessary thing, as there would be maybe a Christian teacher moving from church to church, traveling along. They didn't have the luxury of checking into just one of many hotels in that community they were stopping in. They didn't have that. They needed to rely upon the hospitality of one another. And hospitality was a very big thing in these biblical times. And so we need to be ready to open our heart. Perhaps it's opening our home, but opening our heart for sure to receive people and minister to them. Being hospitable, being, you know, again, lending that support, being a help to people. We get to be an extension of the Lord's grace by doing so. Now you might ask, well, what if I don't really like that person? What if it's somebody that kind of bothers me or has not been nice to me? Well, Paul's got you covered here. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Oh, man. This is tough stuff here, isn't it? And this flies in the face of, again, our culture. And how we're told we should respond to one another. Now, this echoes the words of Jesus found in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus himself said this. Bless them, don't curse them. It's tough to do that, but remember, we were the ones that didn't deserve the blessing of God. We deserved the curse. But Jesus took the curse for us. He stepped in our place, and he took the curse that we deserved, and he blessed us when we didn't deserve it. Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for our enemy. And so he calls us to do exactly what he's done, to bless them and not curse them. What right do we have to curse on a person when we were spared from that curse? And this idea of curse, I mean, that spoke much more than just, you know, saying something negative to a person or saying some kind of, you know, swear word. This was like saying, you know, I'm pronouncing evil or misfortune on you. It was like saying to somebody, go to hell. It was like you were saying, I don't want you to be right with God. I want you to suffer and experience the wrath of God. So go to hell. That's kind of like what this idea is of saying a curse to somebody. You're pronouncing just complete evil on someone. That's harsh. So it says you need to desire to see people come to know the Lord. You want to have a heart that says, I desire for this person, regardless of how wicked or mean or evil they might be, to know Jesus Christ. And how are they going to come to know Jesus if I'm not being a light to them, if I'm not being a witness to them, if I'm cursing them rather than blessing them? So Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Desire for them to receive what God has given you. And we're going to see more of that appropriate responses to our enemies in a little bit here. But Paul says, verse 15 here, again, this is another way, like I said earlier, how we can come alongside those and be a support. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So as the church were to come alongside one another and be a support, that means if one person is going through a low time, a weeping time, you come along and weep with them. If they're going through a high time, you come alongside them and you just be high with them. That doesn't sound right in today's culture to say that. You come along and rejoice with them, right? In low times, in high times, you come alongside them and you be a support to them. If they're weeping, support them in that. And Paul's talking a lot more than just sympathy here. He's talking about empathy. Empathy is where we truly enter into the feelings of another person. We come alongside and we just walk through that with them. Too often we're trying to, you know, find the reason they're going through that. We want to give them answers. We want to provide help. Sometimes the best help we will be is just to sit in silence with them and just to be a support to them. You know, we're going through Job on Wednesdays, and it's interesting, when Job was hit with all this calamity and misfortune, he had his three friends come to him, and it says they just sat in silence with him for 7 days. Man, that's a good thing to do. We don't need to solve the problems. We don't need to fix them oftentimes. We just need to come alongside and be a support to them. Now, Job's three friends changed, and they, after 7 days, said, okay, enough is enough. And then they started to try to fix Job and tell him why he was experiencing all this. It's because you're a sinner, Job, and God's punishing you. So just repent and get right with God. That's not the kind of support people need when they're going through the kinds of stuff that Job is going through. So weep with those who weep. Just come alongside them, put an arm around them, and just let them know you're here with them, you're praying for them, and you're there to be a support to them. And it can be a lot easier, can it, to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's where we really get tested to see if we're really laying our lives down on the altar as living sacrifices, right? When other people are getting all the fortunes and we're kind of getting overlooked. You got the promotion at work? Oh, that's great, wonderful. Yeah, I really didn't want it anyways. Yeah, that's super. What? No, these are tears of joy for you, really, they are. I mean, we can have a hard time when we see other people getting promoted, getting blessed, getting all the rewards, and it's like, why can't that be me? Are we able to rejoice with those who rejoice. That can be hard. But we should have that mentality that, again, we're the church. We function together. We're one body. If one member hurts, then the other member's hurting. We all, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, guess what? All the members rejoice with it. Because we're all linked together. It's all for one and one for all. You're getting honored? That's great. I'm going to be honored in that too, because we're together in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. All right. You just won the lottery? That's great. Let's go Heifers. We're all together in this. Super. Rejoice with one another. Paul says, be of the same mind. You know, don't think you're better or too high to come alongside somebody else that you think is not in your upper tier of wisdom. Yeah, those people, they're just too, you know, too good for them. Don't be a snob, right? That's kind of what Paul is saying. But associate with all people. I remember when I was, early on in Calvary Chapel, I was going down to Seattle and we had a pastor's huddle down there. I think one of the first times I went down there was almost 20 years ago. And a friend of mine, we're sitting there and we just had, you know, time of prayer and huddle. And so we're introducing each other. My friend introduces me and says, hey, this is Brent Smith and Chuck Smith's grandson, right? And just jokingly, of course, excuse me. And so have our meeting, our prayer time. And somebody comes up to me afterwards. And he's like, oh, so you're Chuck Smith's grandson. And I was like, oh, no, my friend's just joking. And the guy's like, oh, okay. Just walked away. I'm like, hello, still human. I still hurt. Still have feelings. Thanks, man. Not important enough for you as I am. Okay. It's funny how we gravitate to those that we think are going to do something for us, you know, and be good to be seen with. Ooh, this person's important. Let's gravitate to them. And we overlook just the rake of their joes like me. And we just overlook and go, hey, I can associate with the humble. I don't need to look after just going to the honored. Let's associate with the humble. Don't be so wise in your own opinion that you're too good for that. Because let me just break it to you. You're not. All right? You're not. We're all just a bunch of fools that the Lord chose to save by his grace and continues to use us. We're all in the same camp. So, Paul says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, repay no one evil for evil. I mean, this chapter is really doing some meddling, isn't it? It's really hitting us right to the core where we know that as we go through this, we're like, man, these are things that I struggle with sometimes. You know, I struggle with that for years. Repay no one evil for evil. I didn't just repay evil for evil. I was like, I got to get one up on that person that's just done something to me. I'm not just going to get even. I got to get one up on them. I got to really make them pay, right? That was kind of the way, the mentality I used to live. People were afraid to do something because they're like, man, this guy goes back hard. We're not going to, you know. And I did. And that was the way that I lived. But that's enough about yesterday. Let's keep moving on. But we live in a world where retaliation and getting even is kind of the name of the game, right? And it's easy. It's amazing how easy we can justify these things by saying, you know what, that person just needs to learn a lesson. They need to really have what's coming to them so that they can learn a lesson here. And well, I guess I'm just the person to teach them that lesson, right? It's for their good. And we can justify it sometimes by coming hard at people. But the minute we repay evil with evil, guess what? Evil triumphs. Evil wins. That's not the way of the Lord. The Lord never repays evil with evil. Don't live a life like that. Don't live a life where people are thinking, you know, we better not cross that guy. Man, he can be so ruthless. Don't get in his bad books. Don't cross that person. That's why Paul says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. What we are to be doing is to be living in a way where people have seen your life and they see that honorable life that you're living. You're being an example. And to the best of your ability, live at peace with all. Now, sometimes you just can't win. Sometimes there are people that no matter how much you try, they just don't want to reconcile. They just don't want to have peace. They don't want to be in relationship. And I'm thankful that Paul gives that concession here. As much as is possible, right? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, do your part. But sometimes you just won't win. But don't let it be because you're not trying. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. And then he says in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now we're talking, right? Now we're getting the good stuff. Let's talk more about that fire of, you know, coals of fire on the head. That's sounding more like up my alley here. Listen, we'll get to that in a second here. But when you are a person that's living to just get even and get back at somebody, it consumes you. It produces that root of bitterness that grows if we're not careful. Revenge eats away at you. I was thinking about Princess Bride as I was studying through that and just thinking about that. What's that guy's name that wants to seek revenge? Huh? Yeah, that. I can't say it. What is it? Enrico Montoya, is that right? Something like that? No? She's like, no. Just stop now, Brent. You're way off. Okay, I'll work on that. When I come back from Mexico, I'll be saying that well. Okay, so I think of that movie, and it's just like, that's all he's living for. I got to repay. I got to get revenge. I got to get back. But the Lord wants to free you because that revenge eats away at you. It just robs you of joy. It consumes you. It's a root of bitterness. And the Lord wants to take you that from you. He wants to free you of that. And so he says here, vengeance is mine. I'm going to take care of it. I'll deal with it. You don't have to. The Lord, we have to understand, is going to right all wrongs. He will provide justice. And the moment that we try to provide justice or revenge, we are going to mess up because oftentimes we don't have the complete picture or all the circumstances in place. And when we try to make things right or bring revenge or bring justice, we oftentimes make things worse because we don't see clearly, but the Lord does. The Lord knows all circumstances and the whole picture. And he says, let me deal with it. Give it to the Lord. Rather than getting back, what does Paul say? We're to give back. Rather than getting back, he says, give back. He says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's a much more blessed way to live when we are giving back rather than trying to get back at somebody. And so Paul says here, when you do that, when you give to your enemy, when you come alongside them, it's like you're heaping up coals of fire on his head. So let's explain that. What is that talking about here? That's a very interesting illustration there. Well, in this day, of course, in ancient times, when a person was heating their home, let's say, they'd have a fire going. But if that fire went out, they didn't have the luxury of just, you know, striking another match and just kind of rekindling that fire. They'd have to go out and go to their neighbors and find a coal from their fire that was a burning ember so they could take it back and rekindle their fire. And of course, they would carry any kind of burden on their head, so they'd have a pan or whatever it was walking on their head. And so they'd go to their neighbors and they'd be looking for some burning ember, some coals that they could take back to their home. And so you see somebody walk along that hasn't treated you well, that's been a bit of an enemy to you. And what do? You say, hey, come on over. Let me help you out here. Let me give you a coal here so you can go back home and get your house warmed up again. And suddenly they're watching this going, why are you doing this for me? Why are you giving me this coal? And now they're walking back under the fire of conviction for how they treated you. And you have returned favor and goodwill to them. And that's what it does. It causes them to reflect and think, why are they doing that? Why are they treating me that way? Why do we treat our enemies that way? Well, that's the love of God. Demonstrated, lived out. And that's what we've been called to do. To love without hypocrisy. To live as a living sacrifice. And it's a more blessed way to live. Paul closes the chapter by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He sums up the last few verses for us right here. That's what it's about. Don't take vengeance on others. Don't persecute, you know, or curse those who persecute you, but bless them. Give to those that are in need. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If believers countered evil with evil, as I said, the result is simply that evil triumphs. But responding to evil with good, it conquers evil. Again, this is the right way to live as Christians. It's not just preventing the negatives in our lives. It's not moving aside into some cocoon where saying, I just got to restrict anything from the world being around me and just living in isolation. It's not restricting the negatives. It's doing the positives. And saying, this is how a living sacrifice looks. And when we live this way, loving one another, supporting one another, blessing our enemies, doing good. When we live that way, let me tell you, you are going to find yourself filled with joy and blessing yourself. We look at this sometimes and we think, oh man, that's a burden. This is heavy. This is going to be an awful way to live. This is going to be a miserable way to live. When you live for yourself, that's when you're going to be most miserable. If you're living a selfish life, a life consumed with self, you're going to be miserable in that. There's no joy to be had in that. Jesus says, you need to give your life away. That's where true joy is going to come. As a living sacrifice, live that way. And here it's defined for us so that we can walk and experience the life that's full of joy. This way is definitely the more enjoyable way. So may we pray that the Lord helps us, fills us with the Spirit. This is not natural. We look at these things. These aren't natural ways to live. The world looks at that and goes, that's unrealistic. But for us, we don't have to deal with the natural. We get to operate in the supernatural. That's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to live this out. May we be praying that. May we be living this. And may we experience the great blessing and joy of the Lord as we live this way. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we express indeed our complete and utter need for you, Lord, because what we've seen here today are not natural things to live out. Our flesh fights against this. But that's why Paul said, as you instructed him, that we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices, because we will get in the way. So we need to die to self. And as we learn to lay our lives down, Lord, may we be those that are being filled with your Spirit and moving away from that which is not of you and clinging to that which is of you and living those things out now. Let us love without hypocrisy. Let us rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Let us bless those who persecute us. Lord, help us to be hospitable. Help us to be fervent in spirit and looking forward to your return, serving you every step of the way until you come. Lord, help us to put these things into practice and live them out. And we need you to do that work, Lord. So may we be yielded that we might be filled, empowered, and led of you now. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we get to move into a fellowship and lunch, and I pray that you bless the food to our body. And may this just be a sweet time just to continue to grow together as the church. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.